Heralds of Hope Incorporated presents Hope for Today. Hello, friend, and welcome to Hope for Today. My name is J. Mark Horst. I'm your friend and Bible teacher. The program you're listening to is produced by Heralds of Hope, an international gospel radio and literature ministry. Now, the last few times we were together here on Hope for Today, we were studying Luke chapter 15 under the title, The Prodigal God. In this text, Jesus told several stories about lostness to illustrate for us the overflowing generosity of God's heart. So far, we've looked at Jesus' stories about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. But we didn't get to finish our discussion on the last part of this story, so we'll return to it today. Let's continue our study now on the prodigal God. So let's return to our study now on the prodigal God. As we begin, let me read the scripture text, Luke chapter 15. And as we begin, let me read the scripture text, Luke chapter 15. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Can you imagine a Jewish boy from a good family, accustomed to having a comfortable life at home, now feeding pigs? This is the most degrading work possible. And to add to his misery, he's reduced to eating the carob pods that the pigs are eating. Notice the end of verse 16, "And no one gave him anything." This guy was really at the bottom, taking care of pigs, eating their food because no one will give him anything better, And worse than that, no one cares. Do you think this miserable scenario ever entered his mind when he was scheming to leave home? So what can he do? How can he survive? Look at verse 17. When he came to himself. This is a striking expression in the original text. It equates rebellion against God as a kind of madness, of lunacy. It's a wonderful stroke of language art to represent the beginning of repentance as a return of a sound consciousness. The son is beginning to leave behind the make-believe world he'd been living in for the cold reality of his present condition. And my friend, that is the beginning of repentance. And what's his first rational thought? His father's house, and the plenty there, even for the servants. The very place he couldn't wait to escape from now beckons him as a beacon of light in the great darkness of his soul. The text has him picturing his father's servants surrounded by many loaves of bread while he, the son, is perishing with hunger. Now, in this moment of returning to rational thinking, he sees his circumstances clearly. And though he's still a son, he has no right to return home as one. Remember, we're dealing with a culture based on honor and shame. He has brought terrible shame upon the family name. He knows he deserves to be disowned. All he can do is appeal to the mercy of the father and ask not to be restored as a son, but to be taken on as a hired servant. And this is what he resolves to do. So he leaves the pigs behind and turns his weary steps toward home, toward his own father. Now here the story takes what must have been a surprising turn for Jesus' audience. In their minds, the father would have been justified in ignoring the son. They would have expected the father to say to him something like this, "You've dragged my good name through the mud. You've disgraced the family. I warned you not to live this way. You've made your own bed, now lie in it, and get out of my sight." But look what happened. While the son was still far off, coming toward home, the elderly father saw him. And he was so moved with compassion for his lost, miserable son that he threw both his dignity and his health concerns to the wind and went running out to meet him. When he finally got to him, panting for breath, he threw himself on his son's neck. In spite of the filth and the stench of the pigs and the son's poor hygiene, the father covered the son's neck and face with kisses. The son is so shocked by this reception that at first he can't speak. And when he finally finds his voice, he begins to give his prepared speech. But he doesn't get very far. Before he even gets to the part about becoming a hired servant, his father cuts him off, and he begins issuing a series of staccato orders to the servants. I can almost hear his joyous voice booming out, "Bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him, yes, right over his tattered rags. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And get the fatted calf, the one we've been saving for this very occasion. Kill it and prepare it. Let's eat and have a party. Because my son, who was dead, is alive again. He was lost, but now is found." And with those words, the party began. Can you imagine the publicans and sinners in this crowd listening to Jesus? The loving heart of the Heavenly Father is clearly on display. Here, in all its generosity, is the heart of the prodigal God. As soon as the son acknowledged his sin and turned his face toward home, the father was on his way to meet him. And God the Father will do that for you, too. The unconditional love of the Father convicts me of self-righteousness and pride. I too often want to say to those like the sensual son, "Come home and prove yourself, and then maybe I'll think about accepting you." But that's not God's heart. He longs to see all his children restored in their relationship to him. He knows the power of transformation doesn't come from living a good life. It comes from a repentant, changed heart. And that longing leads us to the father's response to the ethical son. The older son, who, as I mentioned earlier, had already received his inheritance, came from the field where he'd been working. As he got near the house, he heard the sounds of a great celebration. Place yourself in the shoes of this older son. Wouldn't you want to know what's going on? What would you have done in his position? Here we begin to see the heart of the ethical son. We begin to see that he too resented his father. He served him only for what he could get out of it. Remember, he'd already received his 2/3 of the inheritance, so he knows that any party that's going on is using his resources. So he calls a servant, and he tells him to go quickly into the house and find out what is going on. The servant soon returns and tells him the younger son has come home, and the dad has joyously thrown a party for him. When he hears the news, the older son is outraged, and he refuses to go to the house. And once again, we see the loving heart of the prodigal God. The father cares for the older son just as much as he cares for the younger one. So he begs the older son to join the festivities. At this invitation, the deep-seated pride and bitterness spill out of the older son. And he says, "All these years I've served you. I've never transgressed your commandment, but you never even gave me a goat, yet alone a fatted calf, to celebrate with my friends. But as soon as your son, who has eaten up the fruits of your hard work with prostitutes, comes home, you kill for him the fatted calf." His careful obedience to the father wasn't motivated by love. It was motivated by what he could get out of it. The older son's perspective was that of the Pharisees. And yet the father's love for this older son is demonstrated even in the face of such vitriolic disrespect. He overlooks the insult and he calmly reasons with him. He says, "Son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." The father went on to say, "It is only proper that we should celebrate and rejoice because this one, your brother, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." You know, I find it interesting that Jesus leaves the final question of this story unanswered. That question is, how did the older son respond? We don't know. I believe that's a warning to the Pharisees who were listening, and a warning to you and me. Did you think about it, that when the sheep and the coin were lost, someone immediately set out to search for them? Did you think about it, that that search went on until the lost was found? Do you think Jesus' listeners were wondering who is going to look for the lost son? Whose responsibility was that anyway? Was it the father's or the older brother's? Do you remember what God said to Cain? In essence, it was, "You are your brother's keeper." My friend, where are you in this story? Both brothers were lost and estranged from their father. The younger one realized it, turned around, and in repentance headed home. The older one didn't see any need for repentance. He had always obeyed the rules, but because of his sense of entitlement, he resented a celebration for his returning brother. And wherever you find yourself in this story, will you join me in seeking, experiencing, glorifying, and sharing the love of this prodigal God? My friend, were you blessed by this study? If you'd like to have an audio CD or a printed copy of this complete teaching, just write and request it by its title, The Prodigal God. Now, the quickest way for you to contact us is to send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And remember, you can request a free copy of this teaching, The Prodigal God, either in print or on an audio CD. Now, friend, I urge you to tune in next week as we continue our study in Luke's Gospel. And until then, keep looking for that blessed hope.